Well, there you go. Well, technical difficulties. Where's Rick when we need him? Nana's coming. I think I got it projected in the other screen. So how can I get it? Oh, one. We're good. Maybe. Yay for technicians and smart people. Yeah. Well, today, as my wife has already shared, is one of the most important days in our Christian walk. We started last Friday talking about what transpired. And I want to go back a little bit to refresh our minds a little bit and bring a few of the points that were in my heart. Last Wednesday we had body ministry, and Eric shared the context of John 19, verse 30. And I wish you'd have been here to hear what he had to say. It was very good, very insightful. So, in John chapter 19, verse 30. It says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This refers to Jesus hanging on the cross, saying his last words in that physical body that he had. And it's a word that is talked about quite a bit. That word, it is finished, in the Greek, is the word teleo, which I don't know Greek, and probably none of you either. That word, you know, there's a Greek dictionary that talks about that word. It means to end, to complete, to execute, to conclude. I used to hear the word, you know, the phrase, it is finished, and sort of translated in a different fashion. And I couldn't find it in the Greek, and that's because it was said in Latin. And in Latin, is the word that I knew about was tetelestai, which back in my upbringing as a Catholic boy, they used that word like it was some kind of different word, and I just didn't know the meaning. So it's the same way. Greek is teleo, and in Latin it's tetelestai. And this word has a few potential interpretations. Many scholars conclude that at this point, Jesus is declaring that the redemption of mankind that he came to purchase had been accomplished. It was paid in full. It was completed. It was totally executed to perform the last act, which completes a process. And that's the word, it is finished. However, one of the things that I always go back to when I look at this scripture and the context of it, it takes me back. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled." Now, this is very important to me because Jesus is called the last Adam. And just as Adam in the garden was created without sin and failed, Jesus had to become a man representing mankind, also without the sinful nature. To be the redeemer of mankind, he had to become like a man before man sinned, like Adam was before his sin. In contrast to Adam, who was given one commandment and failed, Jesus had to fulfill every commandment of the law perfectly. And he did. This is why he said, taking his last breath, "It is finished. It is fulfilled. It is executed. It is concluded. The law has been fully followed through." Now, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and in Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 44, he says, "Then he said to them," that's Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So he had already told his disciples his mission to fulfill the law. But there was more to his mission than just fulfilling the law to the very detail. Fulfilling the law would mean that he was without guilt. But then that would exonerate him from any sin, but still humanity was lost. And so there was the suffering part that had to transpire before his glorious resurrection. There were many Jews who were crucified who suffered tremendously in the flesh at that time. The Romans were very happy to crucify anybody that would cross them. Of course, all of those who suffered crucifixion had committed sin at some point in their lives. But Jesus paid for our full redemption. And what does full redemption encompass? Body, soul, and spirit. Therefore, he had to suffer in body and soul while still alive, which he did. And he also had to suffer in spirit. Even though it's not spelled out in Scripture, it seems that Jesus took the sin of the world while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was his struggle. That was his fight. That's why he sweat like great blood, drops of blood. He was resisting, even in his body, to take the sin of the world. I believe that this was the only way for it to happen where Jesus could actually die physically. Remember that Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Though he didn't sin, when he took the sin of the world, then his physical body could experience death. Because Jesus became the sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat, the sins of mankind were imputed on him. Remember the priests in the Old Testament? At Passover day, there were two animals. One that they would lay their hands on, symbolizing the sin of all the people for that year, would be put on into that scapegoat and sent out to the wilderness. But then there was another lamb that was supposed to die and its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat for the remission of sin, or at least the covering of sin for the Jews for that year. So Jesus became the scapegoat when sins were imputed on him from all of mankind, past, present, and future. And then he bled and died on the cross so that the mercy seat could be sprinkled with the holy blood of the Lamb. In order for Jesus to be our substitute, to take our place as guilty of breaking the law, he had to be separated from the Father. He said such statement when he cried out in Mark 15, verse 34, he says, "And at the ninth hour," that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he was hanging on the cross after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe that at that point, the full weight of man's sin was so heavy on Jesus. For the first time in eternity, Jesus and the Father were separated. And that because of our sin, not because of his own sin. And separated from the Father is a very dark place to be. But then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." This is where it pertains to us. I mean, it is great that Jesus rose from the dead, but what does that mean for me? If he is the first fruit, then there is a second fruit a third fruit, a fourth fruit, an nth fruit. The Father declared Jesus not only guilty of any sin, but he also declared Jesus to be the substitute for mankind to regain back the creation that he once had. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it reads, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." This is when Jesus gave up his life on the cross. Verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." See, these saints came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus had to be the first one that can come out and be raised from the dead. So these saints followed him, and Matthew is specific, and he say this happened after his resurrection, because Jesus is our example. He is the first. So my question would be, if redemption was fully paid and completed when Jesus said, "It is finished," why would it take 3 days more before resurrection? There are many theories among scholars and even among us. Some others of us never think about stuff like that. We just receive it and we just go on, right? But really, that is up to God's justice to decide. You see, we can't put God in a box and say, "God, you have to do this, 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 this. You have to meet my definition of what justice is." No, God cannot be put in a box like that. So, it is very important that Jesus was raised on the third day. What happened within those 3 days? We know he was physically dead. Spiritually, the scriptural is not specific. I guess we'll find out when we meet him again. Not too far in the distant future. Now, when he rose from the dead, he had a glorified body, a body that could see, that could hear, that could speak, feel, taste, eat, love, reason, walk through walls, an eternal and most powerful body. And then he declared that whoever trusted in him as their Savior, they would become new creations in the image of Christ with all the privileges that heaven had promised and with the type of body that he displayed after his resurrection within 40 days after that. This is the most glorious day in our history. The day that Jesus gave us the privilege to accept the salvation that he offered mankind from the beginning. Man was made from earth to be on earth, and eventually we will be forever on earth. God loves us so much that he is willing and will move heaven to earth so that we can be with him forever. And when I hear that, then I know for sure that earth is the center of the universe that God created. And he told because he loves you and I with such great love. We don't deserve it. And we cannot earn it in any way. We can only receive it as a gift. When we realize that we have sinned, that we are deserving the suffering of hell for an eternity, but then we realize that Jesus is our substitute who already paid for our redemption, and we accept that free gift of eternal life in him, then we become sons and daughters of God. And that is a transaction forever. So as Jesus died and rose to life again, we as sinners need to die to our selfish, sinful ways and be born again. This is what Jesus does for you when you receive his gift of eternal life. And this is what we celebrate on Resurrection Day. The ability to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God because Jesus rose victorious from death, hell, and the grave. And to conclude, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a glorious scripture. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. What a glorious ending in the drama that took 4,000 years in a development. And God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, became the victor over all that Satan had planned to destroy and overthrow God. He was defeated then, but his end is still to come. His destiny is written, and he's still got some time. And he's still getting some humans. But the offer of the free gift of eternal life is open to whosoever will. And so, just like any other gift, it is free gift to you, but you have to receive it. And if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life, it's as simple as it, as this. Acknowledge the fact that you have messed up. We have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And we saw that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when we realize that we're separated from God, full of sin, and we realize before God, and we repent and say, Lord, I want your eternal life as a free gift, you are actually receiving Jesus into your heart. When you declare that, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior, my Lord, he comes in. He makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you and he will guide you. As a newborn babe, you begin to understand and to increase in knowledge and understanding of what God created you to be. And one day, either we die and be with the Lord, or he comes for all of us. But there will be a great reunion. I don't want you to miss that reunion. It's going to be much bigger and more alive than we could ever think of here on earth. and I don't want you to miss it. So in closing, I'm going to close in prayer, but please don't leave if you have not made Jesus Lord of your life. We'll be here and we can help you answer any question and lead you in prayer. So Father, we thank you for the glorious resurrection that was given for us, for mankind. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to die, to be buried, and then rise up in victory and give us the eternal life that you enjoy and that you want so much to share with us forever. Lord, we thank you that you made it known to us, and now we're not ignorant. Lord, help us in our own belief. And Father, open our eyes that we may see the need for you, receive your gift of eternal life, and spend eternity together with you. Father, I bless you people. I pray that the rest of this day will be a glorious celebration with the knowledge that we have been destined for eternal life with you, and all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you and I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. witnessed.